morning.
My father was a dentist, and so I hung around his office, so that was one phobia I don't have. I speak for a living, so I don't have a phobia of speaking in front of people, but I am nervous today because this is my first sermon, and I'm aware that I'm speaking on behalf of God. One thing I would like to say is that there's an Indian saying, don't judge or criticize another man unless you've walked a mile in his moccasins. We've been at this church for a while, and I have to tell you that over the last few weeks in preparing this sermon, thinking about you, praying, I got to see things from Don's perspective. And what I want to ask all of you, and I'll be a reminder of it, is please pray for Don, because although he is very gifted, and it seems seamless to us what he does, I had a pretty unusual last 2 weeks, as Don had said, because I think, as you know, when you do God's work, Satan's not happy about it. So I had some unusual things happen, and with the help of Don and prayer from some few, I was able to get through it. I don't think we realize what Don goes through because he stands up here and he does such a great job. So please, can I encourage you to pray for him? Because I walked a mile in his moccasins, and Don, I'm going to give him back to you after today. Newfound respect, seriously. So please remember to pray for him. I thank you, Don, also for encouraging me to grow. And I thank you, my church family, for watching me get stretched right in front of you. So I'm speaking on Psalm 25 to make my words or where I'm going clear. Psalm 25, the theme is dependence on the Lord, and three key themes or ideas that I'll be talking about are position, trust, and patience or timing. Well, this is Don's phone. I have my smartphone, and it's way smarter than I am. I have an owner's manual, and I brought them only by virtue of the fact to show you I'm not technologically inclined. They're still in the plastic wrap. I've owned this phone for about a year and a half. The fact that I haven't opened these user's manuals makes my knowledge very limited, and therefore this tool is limited. I cannot use it to its fullest capacity because I have not read the owner's manual. We also have an owner's manual. It's called our Bible. And you might have heard people say that the acronym is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Well, if we don't read what God wrote, we will not have knowledge of his ways, his plans, his timing. And we need to know these things because if we don't know them, our use to him is limited. And that's true for all of us. And the way we can know those things about God and get to know God is by opening his word. For the first 48 years of my life, I did not read. I owned that Bible for a while. I did not read it. And my perspective or my position was from my view. I had very limited knowledge of God. And to be honest with you all, at that point, you could call it ignorance. That was my position. And my position then, before I opened his word, was to avoid his wrath. In other words, you know, don't do bad stuff. And my view on it was, do more good stuff than you do bad. So if I decided I want to do something I knew I shouldn't have, if I could do two more things good, so I put it on myself. And ultimately, the result was no salvation for me. And in my ignorance, I wasn't even aware of it. And that's eternal separation from God. And I would have dragged those around me with me, because we do have influence on the people around us. At about 48 or 49 years old, God put it on my heart to open the Word, my owner's manual, and my perspective or my position changed. My knowledge increased and is ever increasing. I don't think it'll ever stop. And what I realized was, I don't own anything. I don't own anything that is in my possession. It's a blessing from God. I don't even own myself. And with that, my perspective changed. I belong to God. He created me. He created all of us, so we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And as my perspective changed, my view changed from my view to his view. And now I see things from his view. And I rely on him. And now instead of having a relationship to him, I have a relationship with him because my position changed. I'm learning to trust the Lord. And one of the harder things for me also is I'm learning to wait on him. because his timing is perfect. A beautiful way to look at this, and three keys of position, trust, and timing, can be found in Psalm 25. And it gives the three key positions that I'd like to talk about. And as I, it's interesting because this wasn't my first psalm. Someone else had picked the other psalm that I wanted. So God selected this one for me. And I looked at it and said, my goodness, this is short. How am I going to possibly talk about this? But as you open God's word, it just overflows. I mean, I could probably give six sermons, and I won't. I'll focus mostly on the first six verses. And as time allows, I'll talk about what I can. But the three themes, I like the basics. And I think it's important for us to learn the basics. We all want to get involved in something and be at the top or be doing stuff. But, you know, the basics are what are important. You know, if we can't get the basics down, we shouldn't be doing the other stuff. And I think that dependence on God depends upon your position, trust, and patience. So let me talk about those things. This was written by David later in his life, because in verse 7 he talks about the sins of his youth. I may get to mention that or not later as to how that, what I got out of that. So David obviously had some wisdom. It's later in his life. And he's seeking guidance from God. He's trying to develop dependence upon God. And I think he did that his whole life, which is why I love David so much. He made mistakes, as we all know, but he always sought repentance from God and always sought guidance from God, regardless of what he did, which is why they say he was a man with God's heart. Don suggested that I read, and I hope I have it. He said, get a few versions. Of course, I got 10, and Don's like, you know, narrow it down a little bit. And I had gotten but given away in witnessing a Holloman Bible. Thanks, Robert. I appreciate that. I didn't ever heard of one of those, and that's the one that I selected for today. And the verses start in Psalm 25, and I'm going to read Psalms 1 through 5. It says, Lord, I turn to you. My God, I trust you. Do not let me be disgraced. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. No one who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. And when Don was helping me, and I appreciate his help, he said, read through the various versions. And so what words jumped out at me were turning. And I think in the King James Version, verse 1 says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And of course, our soul is the most important part, most valuable part of ourselves, because that's the eternal part. Even though we hang a lot of value in the present time and on our bodies and our possessions, the soul is the most important thing, because that's the eternal thing. So position in turning, trusting, and waiting. So in looking at seeking dependence on the Lord or his guidance, we need to be in the correct position. So for instance, I got up this morning, if I'm a little sleepy and I put my coffee mug on the counter, if I'm not paying attention and I don't have my cup positioned, it's called a hot mess because I missed the cup. In the same way, by that analogy, if we're a vessel, if we're positioned under bitterness, vengeance, anger, fear, that's what we get filled with. And we can be in a position, but it's not necessarily the right position. Physically, I'm a man. I'm married for almost 24 years. I have three children. I shouldn't be at the bar after work. I should be home with my children or bowling with my family, church family. I shouldn't be hanging out at a bar. I shouldn't be in places that I shouldn't be. So physically, and I think we all know when we're in places we shouldn't be. So physically, you need to be in the right place, because if you're not, and think Sodom and Gomorrah, when God decided to destroy it, you didn't want to physically be there. You need to be physically in the right place, and we need to seek God's guidance in terms of where we need to be. So that's kind of an easier one. Spiritually, we have to have the desire. We can physically come to church. I can go bowling with my church family. I can go to Bible study. I can read the Bible. And I could quote from it. But if I'm spiritually not in line with what God wants, if I don't truly desire his guidance, I can physically be in church, but it's not going to do me any good. an example from Mark 10. The rich young man comes to Jesus and says, what should I do to get eternal life? Well, the question in itself begs where he's coming from, because he thinks that he can get eternal life. But we know that God's grace is for free. You can't earn it. Now, Jesus says to him, obey all the commands. He says, well, that's great, because I do. You know, he's obviously successful. He has money. He says since a child he has kept all the commandments. But then Jesus says to him, go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and follow me. And he walks away downcast and sad. Why? Because Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. This young man had everything that the world had to offer. He obeyed all the laws, and like the Pharisee, he didn't have a heart to follow Jesus. He didn't really want God to guide him, because Jesus saw through everything and said, well, you're a great guy and you follow the rules and you follow the commandments, but you have to love me, you have to surrender to me. And that's not what he wanted to do. So physically, he was in great position. Spiritually, he was not in a great position, and you cannot buy God's grace. Salvation can't be bought. We just have to accept it. That's why they call it grace. None of us deserve it. By contrast, I bring up from John 20, it's interesting that you mentioned John this morning, 11 through 18, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of Jesus. And it's interesting what God reveals as you think about the message that you want to give. And the reason I mentioned Mary Magdalene, what's the most important critical thing for us as Christians? Well, it's the risen Jesus Christ, because Paul says in Corinthians 1:15-14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Well, the risen Christ is one of the most pinnacle important things to us. Who gets to see the risen Christ? It's Mary Magdalene. She's at the tomb, and if you read the passages, it says that she stoops to look into the... So she's on her knees, stooping and looking into the tomb, and she's searching for Jesus. Now, the one thing that amazes me is there's two angels in the tomb talking to her, and Mary Magdalene speaking to them like she's talking to a clerk at the supermarket. If any of us saw angels, I think we would be like, oh my gosh. And you know, you'd want to worship in them, which they would tell you not to do. But she's so focused on searching for Christ. She talks to two angels like no big deal, because she's focused on Christ. And because she's physically stooping to look in the tomb, and her heart is focused and her spirit is focused on Christ, she gets a beautiful blessing of seeing the risen Jesus, the first one. It wasn't John who loved him. It wasn't Thomas the doubter. It wasn't Peter the rock. It was Mary, which is an amazing blessing, because she was in the right position physically at the tomb searching for him. And what does he do? The blessing, he appears behind her, right? She doesn't have to go to him. He comes to her. And I think that's just a really good message for us to remember, that there's blessings in, and if I get to it, you'll see those in the psalm later on. No wonder why she was blessed to see the risen Christ. She was in the right position physically, and she was in the right position spiritually. I think that's super important. The next issue is issue of trust. Driving here today, I was thinking about trust. I have a little bit of, I'm like a doubting Thomas. I want to put my hands in the holes, but the more God shows up, the less he has to do it. I mean, he shows up all the time and says, just put your hand in my, put your finger in, and I don't even ask anymore. And he just shows up in amazing ways. And I do feel a little guilty about it, because he wants us to trust him. You know, we can physically be in position, attend church, Bible study, fellowship. We can truly have a desire in our hearts to want God to guide us. But what do you do when he answers? Steve LeBlanc used to tell me when I first came here, if you ask God to use you, he will. And I used to kneel down. Well, actually, at first I didn't kneel down because I felt self-conscious in front of my family. Now I do. And the kids like walk through and they'll be noisy and they'll see me and they'll stop and they'll be quiet. And then I used to sit and peek like this, because I would pray for God to use me. And I didn't know what to expect. And I've been told over and again, and thank you, Steve. He would say, you know, if you ask God to use you, he will. And lo and behold, every time I pray to God and thank him for what he's done for me and my family and the fact that we're part of this church, he absolutely answers every time. And it's never, with me, it's always different, because I'd be like, that's just happen chance. But it's always from left field, from right field, from center field. It's all over the place. And I'm grateful for that, because God's showing that he's there and he's letting me know I can trust him. And we need to do that. It was a toss-up, I think, for trust. But I think Jonah. for an example of trust, because he didn't trust God. He was supposed to go to Nineveh to tell the Assyrians that their city was going to be destroyed. And so he was obviously in the right position, and he obviously had the desire spiritually for God to direct him. And God said, okay, go to Nineveh. What did he do? He went the opposite direction, jumped on a boat, went through a storm, right? Eventually they had to throw him off because they're like, everybody else prayed to their God. Who did not pray? And Jonah's like, I didn't. So they throw him overboard. What happens? He gets swallowed by a huge fish and spit up on the shore. You know, eventually he learns to trust God. I use that as an example because God had to persuade him a little bit. And what happens? He saves a generation by telling them, you have 40 days, I think it is, to repent. And they repent, and he saves an entire city. Of course, they backslide and the city gets destroyed. But, you know, he didn't trust God at first, because God will ask us to do some things that seem a little crazy, but God knows what he's doing. You know, he goes to Nineveh, and we know the result, salvation of the entire city, which is a pretty amazing thing. You know, if I was Jonah, I don't know that I wouldn't have run away too. By contrast, I like the story of Abraham in Genesis 22. I have three boys. If God asked me to sacrifice them, I don't think I could. And I'm not saying that I don't want to trust God, but Abraham obviously really trusted God because he was promised a son. He eventually, at age a gazillion, gets a son, loves his son, and God asks him to sacrifice his son. So he takes him up to the mountain, and he's going to sacrifice this child. Well, young man, actually. And he trusted God enough to get to the point where he's going to sacrifice his son. But once again, God shows up because there's a ram stuck in the thicket. And he saves his son, and Abraham trusts him, and God once again provides like he did in Nineveh, like he always does, like he always will, which is why it's important for us to read the word, because we need to understand his promises so we can also trust him. Because in these stories about these people, God is telling us over and over again, you can trust me, I want you to trust me. And sometimes some of the things, I'm not going to get it, I don't want this to be about me, but my life has changed drastically over the last few years. And some of the things that God asked me to do, I was nervous or I didn't think they would work out, yet here I stand. And when I first walked in the store, if you told me I was going to stand up here, I'd be like, I'm out. And I would turn around, I wouldn't have come back here, seriously. And I appreciate the opportunity for me to be stretched and grow in front of you. And because of you, I'm grateful, but we need to read so we can learn to trust in God and his promises. The last key, and I don't want to, it's not a shortcut, because there are no shortcuts with God. We have to read his word, and we have to abide by what he says, but waiting in patience. This is also another difficult thing, because once we are in position physically, we're in position spiritually, when God makes the call, we want to rush out and do whatever it is. Say, look, I did good. No, I mean, look, I'm changing. But God has his timing, doesn't he? And sometimes we have to wait. In verse 3 says, no one who waits for you will be disgraced. And I think of Abram before he became Abraham, and he wanted a son so bad, and his wife, Sarah, cannot conceive, or so they thought, because they didn't wait for God. So what happens? You know, Sarah lets Abram be with Hagar, and Ishmael is born. And of course, there's all kinds of problems because they didn't wait on God's timing. And then there's sibling rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael because Abraham didn't wait. God has his timing, so he'll call us on his timing, and we have to be aware that once we're in position spiritually and physically, once we trust God and he calls on us, we have to do it on his timing, because that's important. He knows all, and we can't question him. By contrast, it was a toss-up between David and Noah, because I think they were both really patient, but I picked Noah because he builds this huge boat on dry land. And although David had his challenges, I cannot imagine the taunting and the jeering that went on, probably in his own family. This guy's building a boat in the middle of nowhere, and everyone's like, oh, there's going to be a flood. Like, why are you building a boat here? But Noah kept building that boat. And he was patient, and he waited, and lo and behold, as it always is with God's promises, the rain comes. And what's the result? We all know the outcome. If you were not in that boat, you perished. And Noah was in position physically and spiritually. He built that boat. He trusted in God, and he waited on his time, and he kept building that boat, and that rain came. And much like anybody that wasn't, the people that weren't in that ark, you know, Nancy talked about discouragement and our challenges. We belong to God. We're children of God. And in thinking about today, I think there's a big distinction between our condition and our position. Our condition is what we're going through, and all of us could stand up here and talk about whether we owe a mortgage, or where there's more month left at the end of the money, or a family problem, or a struggle, or health issues. Those are conditions, and we often focus our value on that, and we're always worried about that. But what about our position? Like Noah and his family, we're children of God, and we're positioned in Christ. And when we open that book and we see a psalm like Psalm 25 as a reminder, we're positioned in Christ, we can ask him for help. And he'll never fail us. He promises to be with us. He promises us. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to see it. And the funny thing is, I think our condition is often a result of our position if we don't think about it. If we focus on our condition and not our position, it makes our condition worse. If we focus, no matter what we're going through, on our position and believe in the promises that we are in Christ, you got to remember, Jesus did the work. You know, we make up, and I'm not downplaying what Satan can do, but he already lost. Christ already beat him. And if we're in Christ, he can do things, but he can't touch us beyond a certain point. And if we think about that position, there's really nothing for us to worry about. We don't have to defeat the evil one. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, already did it for us. And I think there's a big, and for me, this is a revelation for me, to stop focusing on my condition, but focus on my position as a child of God in Jesus, in the body of Jesus Christ, surrounded by a family that would support me. And in the end, our Lord and Savior defeated the enemy. And all we have to do is walk in his victory. We don't even have to do any work. And how much easier is that for us than to focus on all these things that we worry about that really have no meaning in the end? You know, if you go back to Psalm 25 and verse 6, remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they existed from antiquity. I think David is reminding himself and us that God's love and compassion for us is limitless. The evil one will tell us that you're not worthy, that you've done too many bad things, that you're hopeless, that this can't be salvaged. But God loves us and is so compassionate, we just can't even fathom it. We need to remind ourselves, like David did here. Again, he goes into verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth or my acts of rebellion. I think that's Satan talking to him, reminding him how bad he was, or the things that he did, or you know, with Bathsheba, or other things that he did when he wasn't supposed to be in battle, or whatever it is that he did. Satan will remind us of those things too, but you know what? It doesn't matter, because God loves us so much, he forgives us. He sent his only son to take our sins and nail them to a cross. And he's risen, so all of our sins are forgotten. I think that we need to remember that, because in focusing on our position and focusing on our trust and focusing on God's timing, Satan will try to get us not to think of those things. But we need to remember how much God loves us and his compassion for us. And it doesn't matter what we do or what we did. If we go back and repent, God will always forgive us and will always accept us. He wouldn't have sent his son here for us otherwise. And we need to remember that. In verse 8, he talks about the Lord is good and upright, and therefore he shows sinners the way. He leads the humble in what is right. We're all sinners. But if our position is right, we're humble. And if we humble ourselves to God, he'll show us his way. He can't do it all at once, because we wouldn't be able to take it. He'll do it step by step. And if we're willing to walk, not by sight, but rather by faith. I mean, I think of the things that happened to me since I've been here and since I've accepted Christ. I'm very grateful that it didn't happen all in 1 week, because I don't think I would have been able to take it. Sometimes I think I can't. and I need the support of my church family and my pastor and my family to pray, because it's difficult. And, you know, God tells us in his word, if we read it, that things will get difficult sometimes, but we have to remember Christ won the victory for us, and we are in him, and we have that victory. It goes on to say in verse 10, and the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. It's position, it's trust. The word keep jumps out to me there. And we need to keep his covenant. We need to be in his word. We need to remind ourselves, position, trust, his timing. And those are things we need to repeat as we walk through this world, walk through the difficulties that are part of this world, because in the end we'll walk right into the victory that Christ has secured for us. He goes on to say, because of your name, Yahweh, forgive my sin, for it is great. And we have to remember, it's not about us. It is about Jesus Christ. And because of your name, God does what he does for God's sake, not our own. So, and I'm glad that he does that, because otherwise I would say, look what I did. Look at all these things. And look at all the Bibles I give out. Look at the great things that I did. I couldn't do any of the things that I've done if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and God and his Holy Spirit. And he does it for his glory. Why? Because we need to support each other, and we need, in the Great Commission, to tell people, like the Bowers do, there's people that don't know Jesus, and our job is to let them know who he is, whether we're evangelizing or just simply walking, and people are saying, why are you doing what you're doing? It doesn't make sense. It's because Christ is in us, and we're being the light to those people that don't know him. He goes on to say, who is the man that fears the Lord? He will show him the way should he choose. Well, I used to think fear, and you remember I said before I read the word, that God was more like an accountant, and I feared him in a bad way, like I don't want him, like I could hide from him. That's what I thought. Or if I do one more good thing than bad, I'm good. You know, as far as salvation is concerned, it pinned it on me. You know, I was not afraid to stand here and talk to you, because I don't fear public speaking. My fear was not to say something that would turn someone away from Jesus, because I realize how important that is, and I am not qualified to stand here. You know, I've been walking for a short time. I do want Jesus to guide me. I do really have a heart for him, but I'm not perfect, and I have a lot to learn. Now my fear is more of a reverent respect, and when I avoid something, it's because I don't want to offend God, and I certainly don't want to offend or steer any of you the wrong way. And what do we get for, well, we get salvation, but he goes on to say, he will live a good life. This is if you follow God. And his descendants will inherit the land. So there are rewards and blessings for following God, for having the right position, for having trust, for waiting for his timing. We don't have to wait until the end. God, if you look for them, there are blessings here, and that will help encourage us and bring us along. From verses 16 through 21, he talks more about his distress and his sufferings. We have to ask God, and in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and you shall receive. So if you're going through something, I think what David is telling us here, ask God. Don't make your problems bigger than God, because they're not. God can handle anything. So if it's an illness or money issues or work issues or family problems, there's no problem that we can face that is too big for God, but we have to ask him. He's waiting for us to ask. He wants us to ask, and I think that has to do with position, trust, and knowing his timing. Ask him. Pray to him. And he will deliver, because he always does. David talks about in verse 21, integrity and what is right. We have to hold on to who we are as Christians. And we have to have the right position. We have to have the trust and the timing. And we have to have that integrity, despite what the world tells us to do and our temptations. And we have to wait for God. And he will answer. Again, that goes back to position. And the one thing I want to end on, and it's amazing to me, which I saw in reading this psalm, was in the last verse, God redeemed Israel from all its distresses. He goes from verses 16 through 20 talking about himself, and the way I see it narrows down as he thinks about all these things. He's thinking about himself. He's asking God for help. He's asking God for all these things that he needs. He's depending only on God, not on anything else. And then at the last verse, he switches and says, God redeem Israel from all its distresses. And what I thought about that was, in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, Jesus says that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love one another as we love ourselves. That's extremely important. We need to support one another and love one another. And we have to love God. And then in Matthew 28, the Great Commission is, we have to take that love that we foster here among each other and bring it out into the world like the Bowers do. It's tremendously important for us to remember our position. It's tremendously important to trust God and to rely on his timing. As we do that, he'll draw us closer to him, and we'll learn how to love him and love one another the way Jesus wants us to. And then, as Jesus commanded us, we'll be able to go out in the world and bring what we share here, what we foster and develop here together, out into a world that desperately needs it. And if we remember those three key things, again, it's not a shortcut. I think it's something for us to cling to, because when I leave here and go back to the office and, you know, whatever it is happens out in the world or the workforce or wherever you go, the world's going to come at you. And hopefully the message here is that you have three things that you can cling to that are easy to remember. It's position, it's trust, it's timing. And if we open our Bibles and kind of fill in the blanks for ourselves, because everyone's different, we can hang on to those and cling to those promises because they're guaranteed. 110%, even more. And it'll help us walk through those difficult times in a way that we'll be able to bring the light of Jesus Christ to other people, which is what we need to do, to bring as many people to Christ as we can. And with that, as Jim Bowers was so helpful to me in my nervousness last night, gave me three pointers, and one was speak up, shut up, and then sit down. So I appreciate that, because I appreciate your patience with me. If we can close in prayer.